Since then, there is perfect quiet. We went over and brought 38 crippled and mental little children. The candle finished last night. If you have the Easter candle, please light it before Our Lady in Thanksgiving. The rest I will tell you when I return.
While on visitation in Rome in 1983, she fell out of bed and was hospitalized. A serious heart condition was providentially discovered. While in the hospital, Mother Teresa wrote her intimate response to Jesus' query in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Who do you say that I am?
You are God. You are God from God. You are begotten, not made. You are one in substance with the Father. You are the Son of the living God. You are the second person of the Blessed Trinity. You are one with the Father. You are in the Father from the beginning. All things were made by you and the Father. You are the beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. You are the Son of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. You were born in Bethlehem. You were wrapped in swaddling clothes by Mary and put in a manger full of straw. You were kept warm by the breath of the donkey that carried your mother with you in her womb. You are the son of Joseph, the carpenter, as known by the people of Nazareth. You are an ordinary man without much learning, as judged by the learned people of Israel. Who is Jesus to me? Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the victim offered for our sins on the cross. Jesus is the sacrifice offered at the Holy Mass for the sins of the world and mine. Jesus is the Word to be spoken. Jesus is the truth to be told. Jesus is the way to be walked. Jesus is the light to be lit. Jesus is the life to be lived. Jesus is the love to be loved. Jesus is the joy to be shared. Jesus is the sacrifice to be offered. Jesus is the peace to be given. Jesus is the bread of life to be eaten. Jesus is the hungry to be fed. Jesus is the thirsty to be satiated. Jesus is the naked to be clothed. Jesus is the homeless to be taken in. Jesus is the sick to be healed. Jesus is the lonely to be loved. Jesus is the unwanted to be wanted. Jesus is the leper to wash his wounds. Jesus is the beggar to give him a smile. Jesus is the drunkard to listen to him. Jesus is the retarded to protect him. Jesus is the little one to embrace him. Jesus is the blind to lead him. Jesus is the dumb to speak for him. Jesus is the crippled to walk with him. Jesus is the drug addict to befriend him. Jesus is the prostitute to remove from danger and befriend. Jesus is the prisoner to be visited. Jesus is the old to be served. To me, Jesus is my God. Jesus is my spouse. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my only love. Jesus is my all and all. Jesus is my everything. Jesus I love with my whole heart, with my whole being. I have given him all, even my sins. And he has espoused me to himself in tenderness and love. Now and for life, I am the spouse of my crucified spouse. Amen.
Although she recovered, her strength began to fail, and she was never long without sickness and physical pain. Yet she was continually active and even more determined, no matter the cost, to give her yes to God and a big smile for all. She maintained the same busy schedule almost to the end, living to the full her fourth vow of wholehearted and free service to the poorest of the poor. Her body was getting weaker, but her spirit was indefatigable. She wanted to conquer the world with love, as a sister recalled.
Mother one day brought a map of Europe and spread it before me. At that time, the Soviet Union had not yet broken up, and half of Europe was under communist rule, with no permission for missionaries to enter as missionaries. But Mother just went with her finger from country to country, like, France, we are here. Germany, we are here. Austria, we are here. Hungary, not yet. Bulgaria, not yet. And so she went on. Then she started to count the countries where we were not yet on her fingers. She was in dead earnest that a tabernacle, meaning a house, should be opened in each country of the world. Mother had a big vision of what she wanted to give her Lord and God.
Conviction of my nothingness.
Mother Teresa dedicated much of her time and energy in the last years of her life to the development and growth of the male branches of her religious family, the Missionaries of Charity, contemplative, made up of priests and brothers. Was founded on March 19, 1979, the Feast of St. Joseph, an international movement to foster priestly holiness called the Corpus Christi Movement, was officially recognized by the Sacred Congregation for the Clergy on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, June 26, 1981, and the Missionaries of Charity Fathers began on October 13, 1984 in New York. In 1985, with the fifth general chapter approaching, Mother Teresa again expressed her desire to be freed from her responsibilities as Superior General and her longing to be just a simple sister in the community. She shared her thoughts with Cardinal Pacacci.
I have already written to our sisters to pray and to vote for somebody else in my place. There are many sisters who can do even better. I have done with God's grace much because I gave Jesus a free hand, knowing that I can't do anything by myself. The conviction of my nothingness has made the work and the whole society completely His. He will do still greater things if He finds somebody more nothing than I. I don't think there is one. I will be happy, very happy to be free, and to be just a simple sister in the community after nearly 35 years. I am longing for this. I will always do what the Church, through the Holy Father and you, want me to do, but I am longing to be only all for Jesus, through Mary, a simple missionary of charity.
But this was not God's plan for her. She was re-elected as Superior General, a decision she accepted as coming from God's hand. As before, she kept asking for prayers for her religious family.
Please pray for us, especially during Holy Mass, that we do not spoil God's work, that it remains His.
It was at this time that Mother Teresa decided to share her interior struggle with another priest, Jesuit Father Albert Hort of the Calcutta province. He remembered.
It was very probably at the retreat previous to the general chapter in 1985. Mother came to speak about the excruciating night in her soul. It was not a passing phase, but had gone on for years. What immediately struck me is what she added to the description of this painful and enduring night. Father, I do realize that when I open my mouth to speak to the sisters and to people about God and God's work, it brings them light, joy, and courage. But I get nothing of it. Inside, it is all dark and feeling that I am totally cut off from God. This sounded to me like pure John of the Cross. The contrast between her inner night and her ability to communicate God in word and deed to others enabled me to do my best to reassure her that God was powerfully at work in her and encourage her to accept the darkness as part of His work. But in this kind of night, a few words well-meant will not relieve the pain, or not much.
The night continued as dark as ever. Father Hort offered this particularly apt metaphor for Mother Teresa's experience.
As I listened to her, the image that emerged in my mind was that of a chalet basking in warm, bright sunshine, surrounded by lush vegetation and flowers, yet within, all dark and cold.
She had stopped writing about her darkness and rarely spoke about it, but suffered from it as intensely as she had for the past 35 years. Yet in spite of it, or rather because of it, Mother Teresa continued to be a source of light and inspiration to others.
Where is Jesus?
Another priest was introduced into the depth of her interior trial in the course of the last years of her life. Father William G. Curlin, then pastor of a parish in Washington, D.C., recalled,
I have been privileged to direct several spiritual retreats for Mother Teresa in Calcutta and again in the United States. I recall how intense was her hunger to deepen her relationship to Jesus Christ. I note in particular one evening when Mother Teresa and I were discussing spiritual aridity. One of her sisters overheard our discussion and remarked, Mother must have great consolation from God to support her mission to the poorest of the poor. Later that evening, during a holy hour, one of the members of her religious family handed me a written note from Mother Teresa. I read her words and then looked to where she was seated in the chapel. She returned my look and then knelt up and faced the Blessed Sacrament enthroned in the monstrance. That gesture confirmed her words.
Dear Father, pray for me. Where is Jesus?
Throughout the years of my friendship with Mother Teresa, she frequently shared with me the spiritual dryness that accompanied her labors as a missionary of charity.
A witness to the primacy of love. Mother Teresa was in constant contact with human distress, yet she never got accustomed to it. Each time she encountered the suffering poor, it made a real impact on her. She would repeat,
I have never seen so much suffering.
She saw God's greatness in the ability of the poor to bear so much suffering without complaining, and their witness was a source of strength for her, as she shared with Father Vanderpeet.
So kind of you to write in spite of my not writing, but I know your prayer is always with me, and also mine for you, that you may more and more be humble like Mary and holy like Jesus. On Christmas Day, I went to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, to be with our sisters and their poor. I did not realize that their Christmas is actually today. I have never seen so much suffering, so much pain, and without complaint. I only saw an open Calvary, where the Passion of Christ was being relived in the bodies of crowds and crowds of people. We already have 4 houses, and the 5th is a camp with 8,000 feeding and 600 sick, crippled, mentally ill men, women, children. Our sisters are really Jesus' presence to them, their touch so gentle, so full of love. Pray that I be able to send some more sisters. There are 7 million people facing this suffering.
Many more honors continued to be bestowed upon Mother Teresa. But the highest and dearest, in her estimation, was the visit of Pope John Paul II to Nirmal Hriday in Kalighat, the home for the dying in Calcutta, on February 3, 1986. After greeting each patient, the Holy Father shared a brief reflection, summarizing Mother Teresa's whole endeavor.
I am grateful to God that my first stop in Calcutta has been at Nirmal Hriday Ashram, a place that bears witness to the primacy of love. Through Mother Teresa and the missionaries of charity, and through the many others who have served here, Jesus has been deeply loved in people whom society often considers the least of our brethren. Nirmal Hriday is a place of suffering, a house familiar with anguish and pain, a home for the destitute and dying. But, at the same time, Nirmal Hriday is a place of hope, a house built on courage and faith, a home where love reigns, a home filled with love. in Nirmal Hriday, the mystery of human suffering meets the mystery of faith and love.
Desiring to be close to all the different Calvaries in which Jesus, in many disguises, relived his passion, Mother Teresa was very alert to new forms of suffering and poverty in the world. In the late 1980s, AIDS sufferers were the object of her particular concern and sympathy. Counting on his prayers, she wrote to Father Vanderpeet,
"I know you are praying for me, for it is this only that keeps me up. The work for the AIDS keeps growing fruitfully. No one has died without Jesus. There is so much suffering among our poor all around the world. We are now in 77 countries, over 350 houses. Can you imagine? Poor people entering heaven from all sides. In New York, already over 50 have died a beautiful death. At the beginning, St. Peter would not let me enter heaven because there were no slums in heaven. Now heaven is full of slum people. Jesus must be very happy to have those thousands coming to him with love from Calcutta. I know you will enjoy this gospel story in full reality. Please pray for me that I be only all for Jesus through Mary."
Tell Mother Teresa, "I thirst." The mission Mother Teresa had begun was developing to an extent and in ways that far surpassed what she could have envisioned at the beginning. She saw the good news of God's love coming alive in the works of her community. At the same time, she was very much distressed at the thought that she and her sisters were not fully answering Jesus' plea.
"My children, you do not know the terrible pain there is in my heart for not being able fully to answer to the terrible thirst Jesus asked me to satiate through the society, through each one of you. If I am feeling like this, I wonder what the heart of Jesus must feel. Is it not at this time again, as he did 10th September, is he not looking at each one of us? I chose you and called you to be a missionary of charity, to satiate my painful thirst. And where are you? Jesus told a priest in Rome, 'Tell Mother Teresa, I thirst.' My children, hear your own name. He is saying it to you."
This priest, a confessor in the novitiate in Rome, later shared the circumstances of the message he gave to Mother Teresa.
"On Palm Sunday of 1987, I was sitting in our prayer chapel in our general house. It was a small room designated specifically for prayer, but did not have the Blessed Sacrament present. While I was praying morning prayer, silently with my office book, I suddenly had a thought insinuated in my head, as if someone had spoken, but I didn't hear it with my ears. But it seemed quite clear. 'Tell Mother Teresa, I thirst.' I thought to myself, 'What an odd interruption in my prayer.' Thinking no more of it, I returned to praying the office. A couple of minutes later, I heard again in my thoughts, 'Tell Mother Teresa, I thirst.' I thought once again, 'How strange.' Then I looked up at the large crucifix hanging on the wall and said, not out loud, 'Are you talking to me?' And I heard once again, as a strong thought coming into my mind, 'Tell Mother Teresa, I thirst.' At that point, I felt like the inspiration was coming from Jesus and heard not as a request, but more as a command. At this point, I must clarify that I had never had an experience like that before. I have never had one since. I am not prone to suggestion. I have not had and do not expect to have visions or locutions. If anything, I am by nature wary of supernatural manifestations. However, I felt strongly moved to answer this particular inspiration. So I went to my room and wrote a letter in handwriting to Mother Teresa, telling her that perhaps she would think me crazy, but that I had felt moved to communicate my experience. When I met Mother Teresa, her first question was,
'Are you the one who heard Jesus say, "Tell Mother Teresa, I thirst"?'
I said yes, that I had written the letter to her about my experience. She looked at me for a moment and asked,
"What else did he say?"
I was surprised by the question, but answered immediately, "Nothing. That was all I heard." Then she asked,
"What did he mean?"
I said, "I don't know. I know only what I felt compelled to communicate to you. I am only the messenger."
The voice that she had first heard on the train journey to Darjeeling had been silent for a very long time. She had been longing to hear it again, and now, though the cherished voice was not speaking to her directly, his message was clear. He was still thirsting and looking for one to console him, and she was ever aflame to be the one.
People are so hungry for God.
By the end of 1989, a new phase began in Mother Teresa's life. Her heart condition was worsening, and several times she was at death's door. In December 1989, after she had a permanent pacemaker inserted, she wrote to Brother Roger of Taizé,
"One very good thing was the fruit of my sickness, that the whole world prayed to the same God to make me well."
It was important to Mother Teresa that people be drawn to God, and if her sickness helped bring this about, she was grateful. As soon as she regained a little strength, she was on her feet again, spreading God's love in every possible way. In the 1990s, with the collapse of the communist system in Eastern Europe, she was on the move in spite of her heart condition and contrary to the doctor's advice. She had been longing to bring the light of God's love to the Central and Eastern European countries that had suffered restrictions on religious freedom. She opened foundations in most of the countries of the former Soviet Union, including several in Russia and in Czechoslovakia, Hungary, and finally Albania.
"People are so hungry for God,"
she repeated after witnessing the deep desire for God that had been suppressed for too many years in these countries. After her visit to Albania, she wrote to her sisters,
"I feel Jesus and Mary want me here at this time of opening of churches in the country of Albania, where God's love has been so rejected for many years, and people were starving spiritually. Be only all for Jesus through Mary."
Though Mother Teresa was traveling extensively, her congregation had spread to such an extent that she could not possibly reach all of her sisters as she wished to. She was eager to be present to them through her monthly general letters. Her letters were full of gratitude, encouragement, advice, and recommendations. She had much to tell her sisters and brothers, and time was running short. She was a guide, a teacher, an example, but in all, she was always a mother.
June 1990. Laus Deo Mariaque. My dearest children, sisters, brothers, fathers, lay missionaries, co-workers, this brings you my prayer and blessing for each one of you, my love and gratitude to each one of you for all you have been and have done all these 40 years, to share the joy of loving each other and the poorest of the poor. Your presence and the work you have done throughout the world for the glory of God and the good of the poor has been a living miracle of love of God and yours in action. God has shown His greatness by using nothingness. So let us always remain in our nothingness, so as to give God a free hand to use us without consulting us. Let us accept whatever He gives, and give whatever He takes with a big smile. As the days of the general chapter draw near, my heart is filled with joy and expectation of the beautiful things God will do through each one of you by accepting with joy the one God has chosen to be our superior general. Beautiful are the ways of God if we allow Him to use us as He wants. I am still in Eastern Europe. The living miracles God has done during these days have been a proof of His tender love for His missionaries of charity and our poor. Let our gratitude be our strong resolution to be only all for Jesus through Mary. Let us be pure and humble like Mary, and we are sure to be holy like Jesus. Humility always is the root of zeal for souls and charity. We see that in Jesus, on the cross and in the Eucharist. We see it in Mary, who went in haste to serve as handmaid, not as Mother of God. So it is very important for us missionaries of charity to be pure and humble. No missionary of charity can live a true missionary of charity life and the fourth vow without a pure and humble heart. Because a pure heart can see God in the poor, a humble heart can love and serve Jesus in the poor. Remember the five fingers. You did it to me. Remember, love begins at home, our community, our family. Remember, works of love are works of peace. Let us thank Jesus for the 40 years of tender love we have received from Him through each other, and pray that we grow in this love for each other and our poor, by deepening our personal and intimate love for Jesus and greater attachment to Jesus through prayer and sacrifice. Try to be Jesus' love, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' presence to each other and the poor you serve. All this will be possible if you keep close to Mary, the Mother of Jesus and our Mother. She will guide and protect you and keep you only all for Jesus. Let nothing and nobody ever separate you from the love of Jesus and Mary. It was at her pleading that the Society was born. Let it be again at her pleading that the Society gives saints to Mother Church. Remember, wherever you may be, Mother's prayer, love, and blessing will always be with you. God bless you, Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity.
In this letter, Mother Teresa touches on many of the central features of the life of the Missionaries of Charity. Among these is the gospel on five fingers, as she liked to say. You did it to me. One word for each finger. With this, she wanted the Missionaries of Charity to remember the poor, not only to respect the dignity of the child of God in each one, but also to realize the supernatural reality of God's presence in each of them. She likewise wanted them to remember that love begins at home. In many of her letters and instructions, she had insisted that only by first loving those closest would her religious family become the builders of peace that she wanted them to be. She used to distribute a little card, what she referred to as her business card, with one of her well-known sayings printed on it, showing the path to peace.
The fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace.
In the name of God and in the name of the poor. Mother Teresa had been a fearless missionary all her life. She had heard the voice of God calling her to serve the poor. She had, in turn, become a voice pleading on behalf of the poor. Armed with the weapon of faith, she was not afraid to face and challenge world leaders to protect the interest of the most vulnerable members of human society. An open letter she wrote to the heads of state of the United States and Iraq, in the hope that the looming war could be averted, was one eloquent example of her courage and single-mindedness.
2nd January, 1991. Dear President George Bush and President Saddam Hussein, I come to you with tears in my eyes and God's love in my heart to plead to you for the poor and those who will become poor if the war that we all dread and fear happens. I beg you with my whole heart to work for, to labor for God's peace and to be reconciled with one another. You both have your cases to make and your people to care for, but first, please listen to the one who came into the world to teach us peace. You have the power and the strength to destroy God's presence and image, His men, His women, and His children. Please listen to the will of God. God has created us to be loved by His love and not to be destroyed by our hatred. In the short term, there may be winners and losers in this war that we all dread. But that never can, nor never will, justify the suffering, pain, and loss of life which your weapons will cause. I come to you in the name of God, the God that we all love and share, to beg for the innocent ones, our poor of the world, and those who will become poor because of war. They are the ones who will suffer most, because they have no means of escape. I plead on bended knee for them. They will suffer, and when they do, we will be the ones who are guilty for not having done all in our power to protect and love them. I plead to you for those who will be left orphaned, widowed, and left alone because their parents, husbands, brothers, and children have been killed. I beg you, please save them. I plead for those who will be left with disability and disfigurement. They are God's children. I plead for those who will be left with no home, no food, and no love. Please think of them as being your children. Finally, I plead for those who will have the most precious thing that God can give us, life, taken away from them. I beg you to save our brothers and sisters, yours and ours, because they are given to us by God to love and to cherish. It is not for us to destroy what God has given to us. Please, please let your mind and your will become the mind and will of God. You have the power to bring war into the world or to build peace. Please choose the way of peace. I, my sisters, and our poor are praying for you so much. The whole world is praying that you will open your hearts in love to God. You may win the war, but what will the cost be on people who are broken, disabled, and lost? I appeal to you, to your love of God and your fellow men. In the name of God, and in the name of those you will make poor, do not destroy life and peace. Let love and peace triumph, and let your names be remembered for the good you have done, the joy you have spread, and the love you have shared. Please pray for me and my sisters as we try to love and serve the poor, because they belong to God and are loved in His eyes, as we and our poor are praying for you. We pray that you will love and nourish what God has so lovingly entrusted into your care. May God bless you now and always. God bless you. Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity.
Mother Teresa was preaching not only by her words, but even more by her actions. Wherever a disaster struck or a tragedy occurred, she would be there with her sisters. She did not judge, nor did she criticize. She loved and helped in a simple but effective way. In June of 1991, she wrote to her religious family from Baghdad, where she had opened a home for handicapped children and begun a mobile clinic.
Baghdad, June 23, 1991. My dearest children all over the world, every one of you fathers, brothers, sisters, co-workers, and lay missionaries of charity, this brings you mother's love, blessing, and prayer, that you may all grow in holiness through love for each other and the poor you serve. It is one real living miracle of God's tender love that we were allowed by the government of Iraq to come in and establish the Missionaries of Charity convent in the heart of the city of Baghdad, in the house given by the government. The fruit of the war is so terrible. One cannot understand how any human being can do that to another. And for what? Let us pray that our works of love bring peace, unity, and joy. For the present, there is a great shortage of food and medicine, and as hundreds and hundreds of houses have been destroyed, I do not know how long it will take to rebuild. So let us include Iraq in our daily prayer. Looking at the people, the Old Testament becomes so alive. Tomorrow we will go to see Babylon. Whoever thought missionaries of charity will come to these places to proclaim the word of God through works of love? I never thought that our presence would give so much joy to thousands of people. So much suffering everywhere. Looking at the terrible suffering and fruit of war. Same thing, I was thinking, can happen through uncharitable words and actions. We do not destroy buildings, but we destroy the very heart of love, peace, and unity, and so break the beautiful building, our society, which was built with so much love by Our Lady. I know you all love Mother, and that you would do anything to show your love and gratitude. I ask of you but one thing. Be a true missionary of charity, and so satiate the thirst of Jesus for love, for souls, by working at the salvation and sanctifications of your community and your family, the poor you serve. Let us pray. God bless you, Mother. I satiate your thirst with my love and the suffering of my heart.
In his message for Lent 1993, Pope John Paul II insisted on listening to the voice of Jesus, who, tired and thirsty, says to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, "Give me a drink." John chapter 4, verse 7. Look upon Jesus nailed to the cross, dying, and listen to his faint voice. "I thirst." John chapter 19, verse 28. Today, Christ repeats his request and relives the torments of his passion in the poorest of our brothers and sisters. These words greatly struck Mother Teresa.
After reading Holy Father's letter on "I Thirst," I was struck so much, I cannot tell you what I felt. His letter made me realize more than ever how beautiful is our vocation. How great God's love for us in choosing our society to satiate that thirst of Christ, for love, for souls, giving us our special place in the Church. At the same time, we are reminding the world of his thirst, something that was being forgotten. I wrote Holy Father to thank him. Holy Father's letter is a sign for our whole society to go more into what is this great thirst of Jesus for each one. It is also a sign for Mother that time has come for me to speak openly of the gift God gave September 10th, to explain as fully as I can what means for me the thirst of Jesus.
In the early years, Mother Teresa had often spoken to the sisters about quenching Jesus' thirst being the one aim of all their labors. In later years, she insisted on the means of satiating Jesus' thirst. After the Pope's Lenten message, Jesus' thirst again became a recurrent theme in Mother Teresa's letters and instructions to her followers. She was sharing what she had been living. All her labors, her sufferings, and her joys were only the means to that end. She had willingly embraced and offered even her agonizing interior darkness to satiate his thirst, and was ready to do so with every single drop of her blood. The most difficult aspect of her continuing interior darkness was her unquenchable thirst for God. She had discovered the meaning of it and learned to live in peace with it, but still she could not satisfy her thirst for the one
whom my heart and soul longs to possess.
The growth of her congregation, the success of her mission, the praise of the world could not appease this thirst for God. She understood so well Jesus' words, "I thirst." She had embodied something of his thirst for souls for over 40 years. She knew what Jesus had felt, and in spite of her old age, she was 85 years old, she wanted to satiate his thirst for love and for souls. She could stop speaking about her darkness, but she could not stop speaking about his thirst. A year after the Holy Father's Lenten message, she was in Vietnam to open a new house for her community. It was Holy Week, and during this special time, she exhorted her community to heed Jesus' thirst.
Laos Deo Maria Que, Vietnam, 29 March, 1994. My dearest Sister Mary Frederick and all in the Mother House and the world, this brings you all Mother's prayer, love, and blessing. I hope and pray you are all one heart, full of love in the heart of Jesus through Mary. As this week is a special time for Jesus and for us of greater love and greater union, let us try in a special way to come as close as the human heart can come to the heart of Jesus, and try to understand, as much as possible, Jesus' terrible pain caused to him by our sins and his thirst for our love. He has never felt this pain so much as during this week so precious for him and for us. No wonder it came out so clearly in the last moments of his human life when he said, "I thirst." Thank God Our Lady was there to understand fully the thirst of Jesus for love. She must have straightaway said, "I satiate your thirst with my love and the suffering of my heart. Jesus, my Jesus, I love you." How clear. Her total surrender, her loving trust must have satiated his thirst for love for souls. That is why it is very important to keep very close to Our Lady, as St. John and St. Mary Magdalene kept. Often I wonder what they felt when they heard Jesus say, "I thirst." That is why, my children, this week is so important to the life of our society, and this reason for our existence as missionaries of charity, to satiate the thirst of Jesus on the cross for love, for souls, by working at the salvation and sanctification of the poorest of the poor. Who are the poorest of the poor? My sisters, my brothers, my fathers, every member of our Missionaries of Charity family. That's where this beautiful gift of love, of satiating the thirst of Jesus for love, for souls, begins. That is why, my children, let us deepen our knowledge of the thirst of Jesus on the cross, in the Eucharist, and in every soul we meet. For this knowledge will help us to be holy, like Jesus and Mary. I hope you are all well wherever you are doing God's work with great love. I ask you again, please, for the love of God and for the love of the society, take the trouble to be holy. All for Jesus through Mary. Holy and happy Easter to you all. God bless you, Mother.
Mother Teresa had asked Father Nooner many years earlier to teach her how to grow in a deep personal union of the human heart with the heart of Christ. She had been drawn to his Sacred Heart and had experienced his thirst. With her love, her service, and especially her darkness, she had been satiating Christ's thirsting heart. Now she was spending the last drops of her energy to instill in the members of her religious family the same longing. She insisted that her sisters
keep very close to Our Lady.
Often she had affirmed,
"It was at her, the Blessed Mother's pleading, that the society was born, and by her continual intercession it has grown up."
For years, Mother Teresa had left her sisters wondering about the origins of this statement. Only after her death would they learn about the three visions Mother Teresa had, in which Our Lady had pleaded with her to answer the call of Jesus and the call of the poor. Father Van Exam had been generously helping Mother Teresa and her missionaries of charity since the very beginning, and remained a faithful guide and support to the end. In his last letter to Mother Teresa, who was in critical condition in the hospital, he reminded her of Our Lady's essential role in the last part of her journey.
"Dear Mother, tomorrow morning I shall say Holy Mass, 1, that you may have no operation, 2, that you may be in China by the 7th October 93. 3, that the Lord may take me, and not you, if that is His will. His will, not mine. I am with you and the sisters, all of them. There is a Calvary for every Christian. For you, the way to Calvary is long, but Mary has met you on the road. You did not go up the hill. This is for later. I adore the Blessed Sacrament, which I am sure you have in your room. Pray for me and all my companions, especially the companions of Jesus, with whom I am. Yours sincerely in our Lord, C. Van Exem, Society of Jesus.
Father Van Exem died 4 days later. Without counting the cost, Mother Teresa had given her all to answer God's call without counting the cost. The fruitfulness of her apostolate came at the steep price of many years of sacrifice. The sisters living closest to her could not help but notice.
She must have undergone martyrdom. Her extensive travels in crowded trains, only third-class compartments, her daily walks to the slums in the dust and dirt, being tired, hungry, thirsty, not having any privacy, the door of her room being always open. No fan, even in the hottest summer, small rooms, small chapels, a narrow, hard iron bed. All these and more without ever a complaint. She would just say almost daily,
"All for Jesus."
Just like that. No comment, nothing. And when she had special trials or something, she used to teach us,
"You know, this is the chance for greater love."
These were only the sufferings others observed, the excruciating interior ones she had kept well hidden, and even those closest to her would be able to comment on them only retrospectively.
Jesus used all the sufferings Mother went through in the dark night of the Spirit to bless the work. His work prospered, but Mother suffered immensely. But Mother was totally surrendered to whatever the Lord wanted.
In the midst of all her activities and in constant interior pain, Mother Teresa was fully involved in community life with her sisters. During her extensive travels, she would at times reach her destination after midnight, but she would still be up at 4:40 in the morning, first in the chapel for morning prayers, and ready to carry out the day's demanding work schedule. This routine continued until shortly before her death.
During 1994 and 1995, Mother led a normal life, following the whole timetable, meeting visitors, answering the phone, etc. From time to time, she suffered from bouts of cough and colds, malaria, etc. She broke her shoulder bone and fractured 3 ribs due to a fall in Rome, but this was not enough to keep Mother in bed. She was always in haste to give Jesus and gave no thought for herself. At the age of over 80, it surely was not easy to have a hectic day followed by handling the mail each night. However, Mother gave herself completely.
When visiting the houses of her congregation, she would share in doing the simplest tasks with her sisters. Her example spoke to them more eloquently than her words, as a sister testifies.
I remember once when Mother came to Baton Rouge, I was watching Mother's every step. After we had lunch, Mother helped us to wash the dishes, and she was the first one to take the duster, dishcloth, to clean off the table. People were crowded outside because of Mother, and here, Mother is doing the humblest act, like a simple sister.
Mother Teresa accepted all the interior and exterior sufferings God gave her as a privilege, using them to fulfill the aim of her congregation. Yet it was not with a sense of helplessness or passive resignation that she lived. Rather, she radiated the joy of belonging to God, of living with Him. She knew that after the pain of the Passion, the joy of the resurrection would dawn.
Something truly beautiful for God.
Much of Mother Teresa's correspondence in the last years of her life was reduced to short notes, but they convey succinctly her thoughts, her desires, and her prayer. They were often just encouraging exhortations, her simple expression veiling a profound wisdom.
God is in love with us and keeps giving Himself to the world through you, through me. May you continue to be the sunshine of His love to your people and thus make your life something truly beautiful for God.
Doing something truly beautiful for God was not just an attractive motto. It was how she had been attempting to show her love for Jesus all these years, doing everything as beautifully as she possibly could for him. She considered embracing the mystery of the cross in her life an opportunity to do something beautiful for God and carry his love to those living in darkness. She extended this teaching to one of her co-workers.
In this time of Lent, the time of greater love, when we look at all that Jesus chose to suffer out of love for us, to redeem us, let us pray for all the grace we need to unite our sufferings to his, that many souls who live in darkness and misery may know his love and life. May Our Lady be a mother to you and help you to stand beneath the cross with great love. I pray that nothing may ever so fill you with pain and sorrow as to make you forget the joy of the risen Jesus. I am so happy to give him this gift.
At the age of 85, Mother Teresa was still eager to receive advice and spiritual guidance with humility and simplicity. Bishop Curlin was a witness to this characteristic of hers.
I remember especially our last meeting together in Charlotte when she came here in 1995. That evening we spent an hour in private conversation discussing her spiritual life. When I suggested that she offer her spiritual dryness to God as a special gift, she reacted with enthusiasm. She repeated several times,
"What a wonderful gift from God to be able to offer him the emptiness I feel. I am so happy to give him this gift."
In the telephone conversations that followed our last meeting, she invariably mentioned her continuing to make that inner and hidden gift.
Thus, only 2 years before her death, Mother Teresa was readily welcoming the suggestion to offer to God this inseparable traveling companion. Since the early 1960s, she had been doing so as part of her call to be identified with Jesus and the poorest of the poor. Once more, she ratified that offering. And by all existing evidence, she remained in the state of dark faith and total surrender until her death, offering to the end this hidden and wonderful gift. She offered to God not only her darkness, but even the memory of the light that he had bestowed upon her at the beginning of her call to serve the poor. One of the sisters remembered,
"One afternoon, when I was alone with Mother, I told her the Golden Jubilee of our Inspiration Day was coming soon. Mother said,
'Yes, but how strange nobody asked me about the inspiration. But it is very difficult to explain. I told him, Jesus, to take away everything so that I don't have to explain. I know, I understand, but I can't explain. When you make it public, it loses its sanctity.'"
This gave me an inkling of the depth of Mother's humility and detachment. It also made me understand why Mother always changed the subject whenever we asked her about the inspiration.
She is just looking and looking and looking at that box.
In 1996, Mother Teresa's health took a notable turn for the worse. At times, she required hospitalization. One of her priests recalled her suffering and the strength she drew from the Eucharist in those hard moments.
In her last illness, 1996, she was often in the hospital. She was literally pinned to the bed, nailed to the cross. When she became conscious, she immediately tried to make the sign of the cross, even when she had so many needles from machines in her arms, etc. She told me how I could become a holy priest.
"First thing in the morning,"
she said,
"kiss the crucifix. Offer him everything you will say or do or think during the day. Love him with a deep, personal, intimate love, and you will become a holy priest."
Mother had the grace in the latter years to have the Blessed Sacrament in her hospital room, and she always wanted it with her. In August, she had another heart failure right before our eyes. A tube was put down into her lungs to assist her breathing and relieve the pressure upon her heart. Before the tubes were finally removed, the doctor said, "Father, go home and bring that box to Mother." For a second I wondered, what box? Shoe box? He said, "That box, that temple they bring and put in her room, and Mother looks at it all the time. If you bring it and put it in the room, Mother will become so quiet." I realized he meant the tabernacle with the Blessed Sacrament. He said to me, "When that box is there in the room, she is just looking and looking and looking at that box." The Hindu doctor was an unknowing witness to the power of the Eucharist over our Mother.
I want Jesus.
At the end of the year, Mother Teresa was close to death again. Another member of her religious family witnessed her struggles.
In December 1996, the breakdown of her health came to a climax, and the whole world was very anxious and preoccupied over her critical condition. Mother Teresa, too, suffered much, not only in body but also in spirit. She looked sad and downcast. It was clear for those who had known her for years that her spirit was passing through thick clouds, and the devil was trying to take advantage of this opportune moment. So much so that one December morning, after Holy Mass in her room, as I was taking leave of her, she told me in a very low voice,
"Jesus is asking a bit too much."
It seemed to me as if her beloved Jesus was reliving his agony in her in order to redeem the world anew from the darkness of sin. After all the hardships and sacrifices Mother Teresa had endured for years for her beloved spouse, one might have expected a more serene and tranquil end. But instead, there she was, a woman of sorrows, familiar with suffering, bearing the sufferings and burdens of the society and of the poorest of the poor. Her hands became blue, as if she were bearing the wounds that the nails had left in Jesus' flesh. Just as in his wounds we were healed, so now in her wounds, in her pain, we were healed and comforted.
In all simplicity, she had admitted,
"Jesus is asking a bit too much."
But she still accepted all he requested from her. She belonged to him, and he was her only desire. The sisters who were nursing her at the time were impressed by the amount of suffering she could bear, but they were even more edified that in what looked like her last agony, she wanted only Jesus. A sister, also a doctor, later recalled,
"That year, 1996, what suffering she had. I never saw in my life the physical suffering that Mother put up with. She could not talk. She could not move with the respirator and bronchial tube fixed with sellotape. She made a sign for a pen, but she could not write my name correctly. For 2 or 3 days she tried this. Ultimately, one morning Mother wrote, 'I want Jesus.' We asked Father Gary to come that morning, early, at 5 a.m. After the Mass, he was just able to give her a drop of the precious blood. She began to improve. And that gave a clue. All believers and non-believers realized that her strength came from Jesus, and only with him, in love and union, could she go through that terrible pain and agony."
Another sister who witnessed this event also reflected on its meaning.
"But the most touching of all was when she wrote on a piece of paper early one morning the phone number of Mother House and the words,
'I want Jesus.'
These words spoke volumes of Mother's suffering and love for God."
To be his victim, to be at his disposal.
From this near-fatal illness, Mother Teresa recovered. She remained at the head of her congregation until March 1997, 6 months before her death, when, to her great joy, Sister Mary Nirmala Joshi, Missionaries of Charity, was elected as her successor. In May, against all medical advice, Mother Teresa set out on what was to be her last journey to Rome, New York, and Washington, D.C. Sister Nirmala was aware of the gravity of the situation, but also of the motives behind Mother Teresa's determination.
"The doctor was absolutely against Mother's traveling to the USA, for it was too dangerous for Mother's life. I understood how important the religious professions of the sisters were for Mother.
for in each profession she offered so many consecrated souls to Jesus to quench his thirst for them and for souls. This perhaps was the last time Mother would have the chance of doing it. This was her mission of quenching the thirst of Jesus for love and for souls. And I knew I had to support Mother's decision to go to the USA for this purpose, even at the risk of her life. If Mother had lost her life during the journey, it would be the consummation of her life in the fulfillment of her mission, for which Jesus had called her. That would be her joy and glory.
When Mother Teresa returned to Calcutta in July after a hectic and exhausting journey, she quietly told a friend,
"My work is done."
She was overjoyed to be back home at Mother House in her beloved Calcutta, where she had always desired to die. One of the sisters remarked,
"After her return from Rome, Mother had been extremely happy, joyful, optimistic, and talkative. Her face was always radiant, full of fun. The Lord must have revealed to her the impending end of her life."
A few days before Mother Teresa's death, a sister witnessed a scene that confirmed her heroic fidelity to her private vow not to refuse God anything.
"I saw Mother alone, facing a picture of the Holy Face, and she was saying,
'Jesus, I never refuse you anything.'
I thought she was talking to someone. I went in again. Again, I heard the same,
'Jesus, I have never refused you anything.'"
Mother Teresa had kept her word to God. She had succeeded in not refusing Jesus anything for 55 years, welcoming each situation as a new opportunity to be faithful to the love she had pledged. From the earliest days of her congregation, she had always been keen on instructing her young followers not to refuse God anything and to offer their lives to God without reserve. Her vision of a true missionary of charity was demanding indeed, as she wrote in the explanation of the original constitutions of the order.
"True love is surrender. The more we love, the more we surrender.